This message has been on my heart for a while. I wrote a song, and it must have been back in 1997, I think. It may have been even earlier than that, but somewhere around then. And it's called When You Say No. And I lost the words and the chords and the music and everything, but I've never forgotten the chorus. And I wish I could find it again. But I'll sing it for you at the end of this. It's a big deal. What we do and how we handle God saying no to us. Now, everybody in here, I want you to stop and think about something that you have wanted that God has not provided to you. All right? Raise your hand when you have thought of something that you want that God has not provided. Most of us have a lot of stuff. All right? But I want you to keep one thing in mind during this message. Are there areas of your life where you want something very badly, but God has not allowed that thing to occur? We all have things in our past and present that we wish we could change. We wish the results of certain decisions we made could be removed from us, or wish that God would just change our current situation. We pray and we ask God for something that we don't have, and nothing happens. We ask Him to heal us or someone we love, but the ailment remains, or the person dies. There are a lot of reasons why God may say no, and we may briefly go over some of those. But the point of this sermon is not why God says no. The message is about how we react to God saying no. Now, my spiritual father, Pastor James Nichols, once told me, when we were back at World Harvest, just in passing, he mentioned this. And he said he had another minister had just come up, someone that he trained. He trains ministers, and it was someone else at church who was training to be a minister. And they came up, and they asked something, and he said no. And the guy walked away, and then with this little smile on his face, he didn't even turn to me. He just said, "You know, sometimes I just say no to see how they'll react." And that was interesting and scary to me. Because he was responsible for training up ministers. And ministers think that, well, training for ministry means learning the word, learning how to, you know, organize, learning how to preach. But he knows that training to be a minister means being responsive to what God wants. And what God says, and how you handle yourself in these situations. And he was looking to see how the person reacted when they didn't get their own way. And I thought, well, I'm also a minister in training. He's watching me too. But then the bigger thought hit me. God's also watching me. How do I handle him saying no to me? Now, there are good reasons why God may say no. Number one, there might be sin in our lives. Okay? It's not that he doesn't hear us, but our sin separates us from God. Now, we're talking about two different kinds of sin, and I want to clarify this. When you are saved, okay, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin debt is paid for, okay? As soon as you sinned, there was a debt you could never pay for. You can never pay for any of the sin in your life. So Jesus died on the cross, perfect, sinless sacrifice to pay for our sins. At that point, whatever was stopping us from being with God in heaven when we died was removed and taken away, okay? So we were saved from our sin debt. But throughout the day and throughout the week, we do wrong things, right? These wrong things will not separate us eternally from God, but they separate us temporarily here on earth from God, from our communication. Sin is not trusting God with something. You with me? Anything that is not of faith is sin. So how can God communicate with us, give us anything, trust us with anything, if we don't trust him? What are we going to do with it? When you don't trust somebody and they give you something, you're like, I don't trust you. I'm not doing anything with this. Right? God knows. So when we have our daily sin, it separates us from communication with God. And God says, I gave that to you. You're just throwing it away? It means nothing to you? Why would I give you more? So sometimes, because there's sin in our life, unbelief, or not acting in faith, we're not trusting him, then God will just say no until we return to a faith-filled relationship with him. That makes sense? So that's one reason God says no. The psalmist wrote, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 66:18. Sometimes to say yes would bring us harm we don't foresee. There was a woman, and I forgot what it was back in the early 1900s when there were steamerships, and she was separated from her children for the summer, and she was anxious to get back to them. Well, she could not get a room on the steamership to go home. And she had to wait 2 weeks, and she prayed and she prayed and she said, God, I wanted to go home. Why did you do this to me? Cried and prayed. She missed her children until she found out that that steamer sank at the bottom of the Atlantic. Sometimes God, all the time, God knows what's ahead. He sees everything. Sometimes no means he's protecting us. Sometimes God has something far greater in store for us. Now, I've told this story sometimes, a couple of times, where there was on a Caribbean island somewhere, and there was a man living with his daughter, and they were poor, they had nothing, and he had given her this fake pearl necklace, and she loved it, absolutely loved it, because her father gave it to her. It meant it was the only material thing she had, okay, besides the clothes that she wore. And one day, her father came to her and said, I want you to give me those fake pearls. And she said, no. And he says, I need you to trust me. Give me those fake pearls. And she says, why would you have me give this up? You gave this to me. And he said, just trust me. Give me the pearls. And she cried and she was heartbroken and she couldn't understand why her father would ask her to give up what was the most precious thing to her. But she took it off and gave it to him. And then he turned around and handed her a necklace of real pearls. Sometimes we hold on to the substitute, what is good enough, or what we'll get by, or what we've always had and known and treasured, instead of allowing God to take it away from us and give us the real thing. Right? How many of us have been in a bad relationship where someone didn't really love us? And been in a relationship where someone really did love us. You didn't want to give up the relationship where they didn't really love you because you didn't want to be alone, or because you figured this was as good as it get, or maybe you thought that's what real love was. But when you experienced real love, you went, that was not it. Right? Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to heal Lazarus. But Jesus had one other thing in mind, something much greater. He needed him to allow him to die so he could raise him from the dead. There was something much bigger that God had in mind. Maybe you go to the hospital for a sickness, right? You've got one thing. You go there, and while you're there, they find that you have this disease that would have gone undetected. And so they're able to take that tumor out or remove that cancer, and you live. There are reasons God says no, because there might be something greater that he has for you. Sometimes we pray for things where a yes is impossible. That a child be found alive when they've been murdered. Something bad has already happened. We pray for lost things that are not found. We pray for the past to be changed. I mean, be honest, how many of us have somehow prayed that somehow God could just change the past? You get in trouble, go to jail, right? Or maybe someone you love makes a really bad decision. And we, even though we know it's impossible, we ask God to do the impossible because He can do the impossible. But sometimes it's just no because it's no. We pray for something that interferes with God's plans for someone else. There was a church, and this is during the Depression. There was a church that was giving to missionaries in China, and there was a carpenter who was there, and he was helping put things in boxes, and he was making the boxes and nailing them shut. And he had just bought some new glasses. As he left, after everything had been loaded up and shipped out, he went to his pocket to find his new glasses. And they were gone. And so he sat and he thought about the last time, and he remembered them when he was leaning over a box and closing it up. Well, this was the Depression. He had, like, no money. He had been faithful to God. He'd been giving. He had saved up. That was his only pair of glasses. He couldn't replace them. And he got so upset with God. He prayed for God to help him find them. And then when he realized where they were, he was so angry. God, I have been faithful. We have no money. I don't understand why you allowed this. Well, it was several months later that the director of the orphanage, where they had sent all the supplies to the children, came. He was on furlough, and he came and went around to the churches to talk about what they had done with everything that was given. And he says, that was just amazing, all of the clothes and the toys and everything you sent for the orphanage. He says, but the most amazing gift was those glasses you sent. He says, I was just amazed. How did you know? And the pastor of the church said, there was no glasses on the list that we packed to you. But he said, I had just lost my glasses. They had been destroyed. And in China, there was no way to get them replaced, and he had horrible headaches from not being able to see. And he saw these glasses, and he couldn't believe it. And of all things, he put them on. They fit as if they were made for him, and they were the exact prescription. And at that point, the carpenter just cried in the back, knowing that God had used him to do something so absolutely miraculous. So sometimes God says no to us because God is saying yes to someone else. I love that story. We pray for things that are already determined. You're pregnant and you pray for a boy or a girl. Well, they're already conceived, you know? And that's done. Praying for the salvation of someone who's already dead. That's another thing. It's the decision has been made by that person one way or the other. 7, we get discouraged in prayer by thinking God has said no, when in fact He said nothing at all. Sometimes the answer is wait, and delay is not denial. For me, I say He's saying some things, not yet. And I think for a lot of us, there's a lot of not yet. When I get hopeless because I don't see the answer to my prayer, those two words, not yet, allow me to continue hoping. God often delays His answer to cultivate patience and persistence and build our faith. That's another thing. Remember, anything that is not of faith is sin. The most important thing, when Pastor James came that time, he said, Satan's not after anything that you have except your faith. Because if he can get your faith, he's got everything. You won't follow God. And God is about the business of making us more like Jesus. And Jesus was perfectly in harmony with God the Father because He trusted Him implicitly. And we are to have that same faith. And God will continue to put us in situations where we must exercise our faith. And once we learn that lesson, He'll put us in a harder lesson to exercise our faith. God's no is not a rejection, but redirection. Close a door, open a window? Sometimes God's no to you on one thing is specifically to redirect you into where he wanted you to go. You ever had something you wanted, a job you wanted? I remember once in my first marriage, we lived in Florida, and we wanted to move out of South Florida to Georgia. Well, we tried. My husband could not get a job. All the doors closed, so we just said, okay, obviously that's not it. Well, then again, it came later, and we thought, really feel like we're supposed to move. This time, everything opened up. He got hired over the phone with one phone call. We didn't even go. Somebody else went and put together some houses. My parents narrowed it down. We went out and found it. The woman sold it for way less than it was worth. And then he was going to have to go, and I was pregnant with my second child, and I was going to have to stay and wait a couple of months to be able to follow. But then the people who bought our house, and it sold like that, decided, no, they wanted to close in a week. So I got to move at the same time. So when it is God, if he opens a door, he'll open all the doors. If he closes a door, there is a reason. He's redirecting you. Number 9, God's no isn't punishment, it's preparation. And Romans 5:2-5, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God is preparing us to be his son's bride. We will reign with him. We must be made into a bride worthy of our position. He develops perseverance, character, and hope as we trust in him in prayer. Prayer and spiritual warfare is his means of preparing us for bridehood. We want things to be easy. We want things to be comfortable. There's a scripture where Paul says, we are not civilians. We are in God's army. And we forget that. We think we're on furlough. We think it doesn't matter what we do. It thinks this is time off. But that's not what God says. We are continually in God's service, and he is continually molding us and shaping us and training us and showing us what is in us. That's what temptation really means. When God tempts us, he doesn't make us do something we couldn't do. He just puts us in a situation which brings up out of us and shows us what's in us. Okay? So God is continually working on us to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And number 10, God's no will sometimes bring greater glory to God. Like with Lazarus, not being healed, and instead being resurrected. There was on Focus on the Family, a pastor's throat, his voice was healed while being recorded, and the tape was aired on Focus. So in other words, he'd been praying to be healed, but God said no until this particular point where I will get all of the glory. You must believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 37:23. Now the Hebrew word for ordered implies that you are being set up with every step you take. Listen to that. You're being set up with every step you take. This setup is, of course, contingent upon you seeking the will of God and praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So do you understand? You guys remember the third movie in the Indiana Jones series? Do you guys remember the third series in the end? That was the Holy Grail. All right, you remember he goes into this cave-like thing, and it looks like there is absolutely no way to get across. And he's standing there on the edge, and it says, and the clue to it was to take a step of faith. And so he just had to, you could see nothing, step on it. And when he stepped on it, he realized that there actually was a bridge going all the way across, but you couldn't see it until you stepped on it. All right? So with each step that he took, the next step was revealed, and he was able to walk across. Right? With every decision we make for God or against God, that step is going to take us in one direction or another. If you go off on your own path, then your steps will lead you off. If you go on God's steps, he will then direct you with each step that you take. Remember, conscious decisions, consciously make a decision about what you're going to do each day. But sometimes there is no answer for us on this side of heaven. One of the best scripture passages to explain all these negative things that happen to good people was written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:11 through 12. Now, this was really interesting. I never knew what this word meant before. Under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all, for man also does not know his time. Time and chance happens to us all. The word chance does not mean luck. It means, the Hebrew word is P-E-G-A, pega. It means impact or something that has an impact. Time and impactful things that happen to us and affect us, right? A tree falls on a road you're trying to drive down. It's blocking the way. It impacts us. We have to turn around and go back. So there are some things that just happen because something happened here and it was a ripple effect that hits us. Right? An earthquake in the middle of the Indian Ocean turns into a tsunami, you know, thousands of miles away and kills, I can't even remember, hundreds of thousands of people? It's a ripple effect. So time and impact, being impacted by nature, by other people's decisions, they all affect us. So sometimes that's just the reason why it's no. But the question that concerns us more than why is, what do I do now? Where do I go from here? People respond to no in different ways, and the response will reflect how much faith you truly have in God's goodness, despite what good or bad he allows to befall us, and our measure of maturity and self-control. Surviving no means having all three of these characteristics. How does a baby or a toddler handle no? Somebody tell me.
I've got a 2-year-old now that he'll tell you no continues. And every time I speak to the child, all he says anymore is no, no, no. And this is the little guy that you walk around the church blessing and all that. He's 2 now. And this talk. But you tell him no.
Tell me exactly what he does. Scream and cry.
And pitches just a total fit.
Pitches a fit, okay? And will he allow you to guide him, hold him, touch him, comfort him, or anything?
It's no, and he runs away.
Oh, that's so good. No, and he runs away. How many adults scream and cry and run away when they don't get what they want when they want it? How many of us, when we didn't get what we wanted, screamed and cried and ran away and would not let him hold us, would not let him comfort us, right? What about those who pout and have a bad, resentful attitude? Like the child who was told to go stand in the corner. No, yeah, what is it? You stand in the corner.
I'll do it, but I don't gotta like it.
No, even more so. No, he had to go into the corner, sit down, and face the corner. And he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Isn't that how many of us are? Fine, you said no, I'm not happy about this, God. pout, bad, resentful attitude. How many of us have done that? Look at Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to tell them, repent or you will be destroyed. He hated the Ninevites, went to the opposite end of the world. God had him swallowed by a large fish. He finally gets spit out, begrudgingly goes to the Ninevites, tells them, repent or you'll be destroyed. And much to Jesus' dismay, they repent, and they're not destroyed. And he goes under a tree, and he sits down, and he is so ticked. He is so angry at God and resentful that he has just sat down, and he's not getting up, and he just wants to find God, just kill me. Because he didn't get what he wanted, right? He wanted them destroyed, exactly. How many of us do that? You know what? You never hear of Jonah after that. God didn't kill him, but God never used him again. What about those that complain to others about it? How about the Israelites who grumbled and complained over and over again about food and drink and spices, ready to go back to slavery because they couldn't have what they want? How many of us have gotten out of a bad situation, but then didn't get what we wanted as a replacement for that bad situation, and kept thinking about going back to the bad situation? Right? Didn't get what we wanted, so we considered going back to that situation. What happened to the Israelites who complained? They were banished to die in the desert. Never accomplished what God chose for them. What about those who try to manipulate the circumstances or people around them to get what God has said no to? Have you ever seen those? Ronnie posted a video on my Facebook page. All these dogs getting into food. The owner set up cameras. And they're pushing chairs across and getting on a chair and getting up and then opening up and taking food out. They're opening the refrigerator and they're getting out pizza out of a box. I mean, it's amazing, okay? But they've been told no. So what do? Go and get it themselves. How many of us, we knew God said no, but we went and got it ourselves. We went around him. We manipulated and tried to get someone else to get it for us. Right? God said no, so I'm going to try and manipulate the circumstances, the situations, or the people around me to still get it and go around him. There was it was called Korah's Rebellion in Israel, as the Israelites were moving across. And there was a group of people led by a guy named Korah who thought, who is Moses? Why should he have to lead us? And he led a rebellion. So what happened? God opened up the ground and literally swallowed him and everyone who followed him. They all died. It doesn't end well when we try going around God saying no. What's the proper response to God saying no? When David had sex with Bathsheba, she got pregnant. He killed Uriah, her husband. The baby was born, but it got very sick, and it was going to die. And David prayed and prayed before the Lord. He cried. He called out to God. He wore, I think, sackcloth. He sought God and prayed and asked him, please don't let this child die. But God said, no. This child was not born, or should not have been born. So that child died. And David's response was to then get up, clean himself, take off, wash himself. He stopped praying, but he didn't turn away from God. He went back to serving God. He went back to seeking God. And he went and laid with his wife, and she got pregnant again, and this time it was Solomon. It was a child of God's choosing, in God's timing. So he was able to move forward. Now, however, his decision to have sex with another man's wife, get her pregnant, and kill her husband basically turned David's life off of the path of God. He still continued to seek God, but God's promises for him were changed. And from then on, he was known as a man of bloodshed. And on top of that, four of his children died, adult children died, because they took after him and did what they saw him do. So he could not escape, and he also wasn't allowed to build the temple. He could not pray to change the results of his own actions, the domino effect of the decisions he made. But he still chose to serve God to the end of his days. So God still honored that his lineage would remain on the throne. God can keep his long-term promises, even if we screw up. But he is going to say no, and we need to still be able to handle him saying no. When Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, nobody knows what that was. Ronnie talked about this. It says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties,'" basically in God saying no. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul considered God saying no as an opportunity for God to expose his weakness and show God's power through him. He accepted it, welcomed it as part of God's training program, and trusted God in spite of it. He surrendered to God's will in faith and kept serving him. So in closing, God looks at our conduct and our actions based on our level of faith. He cannot entrust us with anything important for his kingdom if we cannot be trusted to obey him when things don't go our way. Have you ever entrusted somebody with something important and they messed it up? Were you about to turn around and entrust them with something important again? No, that's foolishness, right? Give a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, a brand new Lexus, they wreck it. Only really stupid parents will go ahead and buy them another brand new Lexus and let them do it again. So God is looking at us, like my spiritual father was looking at us ministers, saying, is he or she a good steward of what I've already given them? Can they listen to me? Will they obey me? Will they surrender to me? Or are they just going to take what I've gotten or what I've given them and do their own thing? And we are living, we can't see the end from the beginning like God can. And we are living for his will and kingdom to be done on earth, not our own. We must be found to be faithful servants, good stewards of whatever God has entrusted us with, which includes how we handle our circumstances every day. I want you to think about that thing that I asked you to bring up in your mind about God saying no to. And I want you to ask yourself, really honestly, in your heart, how have you handled him saying no to you? I know that with Ronnie, his heart's desire all his life was to have a family, his own blood family, his own children. And God, for whatever reason, said no. We won't know until we go to heaven why God did that. And how Ronnie handled it for a long time was to not deal with it, not deal with the grief. And it wasn't until he went to counseling where she pointed out to him, you've experienced the death of a dream, and you've never grieved it. And Ronnie had not realized that that's what it was, that he had lost and never grieved the one thing he wanted more than anything else. Was this big Walton's family of his own kids. And while Ronnie was angry and upset for all that time, our marriage fell apart. We pulled away from God. Things got worse and worse and worse. His anger got worse and worse. But the moment He realized what it was and came to terms with it and surrendered it and laid it down and gave himself back to God, despite the fact that God had said no. Things started changing. Ronnie started healing. Our marriage started healing. Our ministry started healing. Everything started healing the moment that Ronnie was able to accept God's no in the most important part of his life. So I'm going to ask you right now, you don't have to say it out loud, I want you to think right now, that thing that God has said no to, if you have not surrendered it with a good attitude, if you're still angry at him, resentful, still trying to get it for yourself instead of allowing him to give it to you, we're going to pray right now, and I want you to ask forgiveness. All right, because it's sin. It's not a faith. You're not trusting him with it. You're not trusting him to either provide it at the right time, or the final answer is just no. Is that your final answer? No. It's this time that you need to believe that he is a good, good father. He knows what's best for you. That he's not keeping something from you in order to hurt you. But that we have to trust what we cannot know in the natural. Father God, right now, we bring to you the things we've said no, that we have not been able to accept that you have said no. I know things in my past. I wish I could have changed. I'm 51 years old, and I feel like in so many ways, 55 decades of wasted stuff, and I just sometimes get so aggravated that I want to take it back, that I want to do over, and you just say, no, it's not going to happen, that I have the choice to go forward. I can't keep turning around and looking backwards. I've got to put my hands to the plow and go forward. I need to keep my eyes on you, the goal, and allow you to continue to mold me and make me into the image of Jesus, of using a chisel and taking off the parts of me that don't belong, using my relationships to sandpaper me and remove the rough places. Lord, I surrender to you anew, right now, again. Things in my life I wanted or have wanted or still want so desperately that you continue to say no about. Help me, Lord. Empower me by your Holy Spirit. Let it just rise up within me to release it to you and trust you in faith that you know what you're doing. Replace it instead with peace. Peace that passes all understanding. A peace that means that I trust you. A peace that allows me and a trust that allows me to thank you for what I do have instead of focusing on what I don't have. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to get for myself what you have said no to, for me having temper tantrums, for me running away, for me pouting and having a bad attitude, for me trying to manipulate other people or circumstances so I could get it for myself. Forgive me, Lord. I surrender to you again. Have your way in my life and let your will be done and your kingdom come in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.